great pleasure to be able to share with you this morning. And I'd like to start off in the tradition of Tincan Bay Community Church with a bit of light-hearted chatter. There was Reverend Clive Morgan. He was completing a homily in St. John's Church about the dangers of alcohol and the need for moderation and temperance. Perhaps that really should apply to me. He announced at the end of the sermon in a loud and clear voice, "If I had all of the beer in the world, I would cast it into the river." And even with greater emphasis, he said, "If I had all the wine in the world, I would throw it into the river." And finally, he intoned in a very serious voice, "If I had all the whiskey in the world, I would throw it in the river." And so the Reverend Morgan then sat down. And Jerry, St. John's leading chorister, stood up and announced with a smile on his face, "For our closing hymn this Sunday, let us sing together hymn number 109, Shall We Gather at the River?" Okay, now we can get down to business. Charles Spurgeon, he loved to tell a story about his grandfather, who was a minister, and he was very poor, and he only had one cow, and that cow died. Now, I can't believe it, but he had 10 children, and those children were without milk. And his wife said to him, "What are we going to do now?" "I can't tell," he said, "but I know what God will do. We must have milk for the children, and he will provide for us." The next morning, a man brought Spurgeon's grandfather a gift of £20 from the minister's relief fund. Even though help had not been requested, apparently a few days before, the relief committee had divided up the funds for distribution around the community, and they had £5 left over. And one of the members said, "Oh, there's poor Mr. Spurgeon down there in Essex. Suppose we send it to him." "We'd better make it 10, said the chairman, "and I'll give an extra 5. And so that made it 15. And then another man added 5 more pounds. Those men knew nothing about Spurgeon's cow, but God knew. We would say that God was good, so very good to Spurgeon and his family. He poured out his blessings upon them in their time of need. And I guess if we think about our own lives, how much God has poured out his blessings to us, even though we haven't expected it, but we've been in a time of need. And the message this morning is based on a verse in Hosea and God, the way that God pours out his blessings. And so I'd like to mention a little bit about Hosea, a little history to set the scene. And who was Hosea? Now, I couldn't get a picture of him. All right, so apparently there weren't any mobile phone cameras around back then. But the name Hosea means salvation, or he saves, or he helps. And he lived around about the 8th century BC when Jeroboam II was on the throne in the northern kingdom. So if we get the divided kingdom, now you won't be able to read any of the words on that, but just here's Israel and Judah here. And so Hosea was up in the northern area up here where Jeroboam was on the throne. And so if we go to the Jezreel map, okay, that's you can see the area enlarged is this little section here. There's the Sea of Galilee up there and the town of Jezreel over here. And so Hosea was in this area here. Okay, and in Hosea 3:5, which was the introductory scripture we had this morning, it says, "Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days." In our passage, Hosea foresees a time when Israel will repent and convert. At that time, Israel will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings. Israel will come in fear to the Lord and his goodness. And that's quite an amazing thing to say. Usually we might tremble at God's greatness or God's holiness or even God's anger. But trembling is understandable in those sorts of situations. But why would anyone tremble before God's goodness? And when I say the word tremble, you might like to think of it as being awed. I don't sort of really mean that we're shaking, although you never know, okay? There is an aspect of God's goodness that is rarely associated with goodness, and that is that his goodness could be feared or awe-inspired. This can be one of the characteristics of God's converted people. They tremble at his goodness. And this is the point of my message this morning. We who are converted can tremble or be in awe when we think of God's goodness. The Hebrew word... Am I going okay? Sorry. The Hebrew word for fear is pahad, and that means to be afraid, tremble, or stand in awe of. Everything God does is good, but his goodness can be overwhelming and awe-inspiring, especially when it is obviously undeserved. As for the unconverted and the godless and the wicked, they might fear God's mighty majesty or cringe at the thought of punishment at his hand, but they certainly wouldn't even think about his goodness. Think about Cain. He was filled with fear after God confronted him because of the murder of his brother. King Saul, he was in fear and trembling when he was told God had rejected him as king over Israel. But we can't say that either Cain or Saul trembled at God's goodness. And there are people who just accept the goodness of God as something normal, something to be expected and taken for granted. Think of Israel. Time after time, Israel took God's goodness for granted. Never once did she fear God's goodness. And we must not fall into the complacency that Israel experienced. We can expect God's blessings. We'll receive God's blessings. But we should not take them for granted. When I look at my life, I'm just amazed at how good God has been to me, and it's so undeserved. And I'm sure we could all think about times when God has really blessed us, and out of the blue things have happened that are just so wonderful, and yet we don't deserve them and we weren't expecting them. The Lord had been especially good to Israel. The tender love of God for his people was illustrated in what Hosea had to do. And some of you may remember what God said to Hosea. God said to him, "Go, take yourself an adulterous wife." Now, if God said that to me, I might say, "No way, Hosea." Okay, so Hosea married a woman called Gomer. She was a questionable woman of questionable morals. She was known for sleeping around. She was fast and easy. And after the marriage ceremony, Gomer did not change. She continued to sleep around and even had children by other men. But Hosea stuck with his unfaithful wife. And as we go through this morning, when we are looking at what is happening with Israel, you should be able to see the parallel in our own lives. And when we look at what happened to Hosea and Gomer, we can see the parallel with Israel, and we can see a parallel with our own lives. Israel did exactly what Gomer did, committed adultery, spiritual adultery. She chased after the Baals and sought assistance from foreign kings instead of the Lord. But in spite of his hurt and pain, the Lord stuck with his unfaithful bride. He was so good to his people. In our passage, the tender love of God for his people is again illustrated in what Hosea had to do with his unfaithful wife. Again, the point is that God is so good to his people. It's bad enough that Gomer slept around on Hosea, but now, to make matters worse, she left him and she shacked up with another guy. And Hosea was then ordered by the Lord to bring her back. Not only that, but he was also to love her. In Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "The Lord said to me, 'Go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes.'" Now, I've got a slide up there about raisin cakes. These sacred raisin cakes were used in idolatry as sacrifices to false gods that the Jews had begun to worship at that time. Can you imagine how hard this must have been for Hosea? His love for her, however, was not to be given resentfully out of a sense of duty or because of a divine command. When the Lord gave this order, he planted in Hosea's heart and indestructible love for the ungrateful, unfaithful and sinful Gomer. This love had to come from God because sinful man simply doesn't have it within him to forgive such sin and to love such a sinner. This love was so deeply rooted that we are moved and touched as we watch Jose run after his wife. There is one thing he desires and one thing that fills his soul, to get back his wife who ran away from him. When our family relationships are threatened because of sin, whether it's the relationship between a husband and a wife, or between parents and children, between brothers and sisters, we need the same kind of love that God planted in Jose's heart. You see, only this love allows us to keep on loving a person who has hurt us as deeply as Gomer wounded Jose. Only this love allows us to forgive horrible sins committed against us. And how do we get this love? Well, I'm sure you know the answer. It's ours only if we believe in Jesus. It's the love of Christ himself in our hearts who enables us to express that love through to others. Now, it wasn't a simple matter for Jose to get Gomer back. He couldn't just walk up to her and grab her and say, come on, you're coming home with me. Okay, because Gomer had actually been bought by another person. It's a bit of guessing, but it seems she had become a prostitute and her services had been bought and paid for. Therefore, Jose couldn't just take her back. He had to buy her back. In Jose 3:2, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. That's not bigger, that big a price. One shekel is about the weight of one of our 50-cent pieces, and barley is the cheapest of grains, and the homer and shekel and lethic of barley, that comes to about 120 kilograms in our measurement. Jose carefully itemised the bill as though it were a large amount. This suggests that Jose was poor and had trouble getting even this small amount of money together. For Jose, in other words, Gomer's price was a costly amount, and I'm sure you can see a parallel too with Israel and with ourselves. Jose had to buy Gomer back because she had become a slave. That's how blind sin can make us. Gomer thought her new life would be all fun, games, freedom, but it turned out to be the exact opposite. In the Australian bush country grows a little plant called a sundew. It's got a slender stem, tiny round leaves fringed with hairs that glisten with bright drops of liquid, as delicate as fine dew. Woe to the insect, however, that dares to dance around it in a sunny day, for while its attractive clusters of red, white and pink blossoms are harmless, the leaves are deadly. The shiny moisture on each leaf is sticky and will hold any bug prisoner that touches it. The struggle to get free is often futile, for the movement of the insect on the leaf causes the leaves to close. This innocent-looking plant actually feeds upon its victims if they do not quickly wriggle out of the entanglement. And Gomer found out to her dismay that sin that looked so attractive, just like the sundew, was also very dangerous. Gomer found out that the man who had bought her was a tyrant. He mistreated her, he humiliated her, and he abused her. So Jose got Gomer back as his wife by paying the price. Jose's love for Gomer was not only generous, but also jealous. It was a love that not only opened the door for her to return as a wife, but also to close the door on her sin. He said to her in chapter 3, verse 3, "You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you or wait for you." So Gomer had to live in Jose's house, shut away from other men, from any opportunity to sin. Jose keeps his wife apart from every man, and Jose waits. He waits many days for her to realise how good and faithful and loving he is. Gomer's condition, of course, was a pitiful reflection of Israel's condition as a nation at that time. Like Gomer, Israel had left her husband, the Lord, for lovers, the Baals. Life seemed so good under the Baals because Israel thought of the sweet raisin cakes, the grain, the new wine and the oil, the silver and the gold. They thought that all came from those false gods. If we go to chapter 2 for a few verses. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers but not catch them. She will look for them but not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and the oil, and who lavished on her the silver and the gold, which they used for Baal. Israel had believed that as a nation they could find freedom in serving Baal, but instead the nation became a slave to sin. Israel found out the truth of Paul's claim that when we sin, we can become slaves to sin. In Romans 7:14, it says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Furthermore, like Gomer, Israel had to be shut off from her sin so she could return to the Lord. We read further in Hosea chapter 3, for the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, and without ephod or idol. So, and the king and the prince, that represents government. So Israel's living without government. Sacrifice and stone stands for places of worship. Ephod and idol symbolise divine revelation. All of this Israel had to live without. And this obviously refers to the captivity they had in Babylon. So Hosea's love for Gomer, of course, was but a reflection of God's love for Israel. In fact, this is what verse 1 says, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Again, the point is that God is so good to his people. Like Hosea, God had to take steps to get his people back. Like Hosea, God had to pay a price. And as with Hosea, the price was very costly. We all know the price that God ultimately paid, his one and only son, the son he loved and he had to put to death on the cross. Like Hosea, God had to shut his people off from their sin. Like Hosea, God had to wait patiently for Israel to realize how good and faithful and loving he is. He waits many days during the dark years of exile that Israel was in. And until then, they had to respond to his love. God waiting for man. A beautiful thought. God waiting for man. The New Testament pictures this in the parable of the prodigal son. When the son was still far away, his father saw him. And this means that the father was always watching and waiting for him, looking each day, wondering if maybe today is the day he's going to come back. God waits for you and for me, just like he waited for Israel, just like Hosea waited for Gomer. He waits for you and me to realize how good and faithful and loving he is. He waits for you and me to respond to his love. The question isn't whether heaven is waiting, the question is whether the sinner is going to show up. In all of this, God is good, so very good to his undeserving people. We're not told if Hosea's wait was successful, but we are told that the Lord will not be disappointed with his wait for Israel. In Hosea 3:5, we read again, afterwards the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. We see here three aspects to Israel's repentance or conversion. First, she seeks the Lord, even as a deer pants for the streams of water, so Israel will pant for the Lord. Second, the people of Israel will seek David, their king. The kingdom of the 10 tribes, which had turned away from David's house, will again come under the Lord's anointed. In the fullness of time, of course, that king is Jesus Christ, the son of David. And the third and final aspect of their conversion has to do with the trembling or the being in awe of that I mentioned earlier. Israel will recognize God's goodness for what it is. She will marvel at God's love and his patience. No longer will Israel play games with that love. Instead, she will tremble at the goodness of God. And once again, I'll just reiterate the parallel between Hosea's story and two other situations, the nation of Israel and we ourselves. It's just amazing how the whole thing just ties so well together. Just as Israel turned away from God, it's so easy for us to do the same. And we must ensure that that doesn't happen. And only by prayer and submission to God can we be sure of not falling into the same trap. Let there be no doubt about it. God is so good to us. That goodness is reflected in the ordinary things of life. Every piece of bread, every glass of water, every ray of sunshine, every drop of rain that's happening at the moment. The goodness is visible in the children he's blessed us with, in health, in strength, in family, the fact that we can attend worship every Sunday. That goodness is shown in books and schools and passing grades, and we could go on and on, couldn't we? That goodness is present in our day-to-day lives in just 1,000 different ways. That goodness is also especially reflected in forgiveness, salvation, and God's patience with us. Have we learned to tremble at all this goodness of God? The child of God should be awed and amazed that God's goodness continues day after day. We know our sin and our unworthiness. We know we don't deserve. We should wonder, why me? Why me and my house? Why is the Lord so good to me? Therefore, we should stand trembling before the goodness of the Lord. We all need to reach a point in our conversion where we make sure that we don't take his goodness for granted, but rather continually acknowledge his goodness toward us and, of course, thank him for it. We need to stand trembling before the goodness of the Lord. Can it be said of you and me, they come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings? May we, in our everyday lives, continually acknowledge the goodness of God to us, even to the point of trembling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again acknowledge you as our God and your goodness to us, which is so undeserved. We thank you for your patience and your long-suffering and for the gift of your Son Jesus, who gave his life for us. May we always give thanks to you for your goodness to us. Amen.